Good morning to you, church. You know, if we're honest, then we should be honest. We can admit that there are just some strange words and weird phrases that suddenly start dropping out of our mouths when we're praying. Am I right? I mean, we use this new vocabulary when we pray. Some people, when they're praying out loud in front of others, all of a sudden it's like they're reading for a part in a Shakespeare play. You know what I mean? Like, their voice deepens, accent changes a bit. They start using vocabulary words above their pay grade. And people are like, what's going on with Bill? Like, he's more country twang than me. And it's just something that we do. And it's okay. I'm guilty of that myself. It's okay to laugh at ourselves about it. But you know, maybe one of the strangest things that we say when we pray, have you ever heard someone ask God to build a hedge of protection around someone? You know what I'm talking about? To build a hedge of protection. Like, and that phrase, it traces back to a couple passages in the book of Job where that illustration is used, and so it's biblical. But I don't know how things look at your house. I can tell you at the Meyer home, the only hedges we have are some little bushes that sit under the front window. You know what I mean? And they ain't protecting anything. And to be honest, I want a little more than that when we're talking about protection and protecting my home and my family. Some of you are familiar with the Christian comedian by the name of Tim Hawkins, just a funny, funny guy. And he does a whole skit on how silly it seems that that's what we pray for, bushes to protect someone, a hedge of protection. Well, as we return to the blessing this morning in Numbers chapter number 6, those words of the blessing which the Lord commanded Aaron and his sons, the priests, to speak over the congregation of Israel. As we go to the blessing, we're going to dig deep enough into that blessing to learn that those prayers for a hedge of protection are actually spot on, just spot on. Watch and see how that unfolds for us this morning. Remember, we're taking the slow look at the components which make up the priestly prayer of blessing in Numbers chapter 6. So last week we broke down just the rich meaning of that opening petition, "The Lord bless you." And there was a lot more there than we thought we were going to find. Well, this morning we continue our study of the blessing. We're still in verse 24 of Numbers chapter 6. And there, excuse me, God's word goes on to say, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Last Sunday, we focused on four words. Today, it's just three. And keep you. And really, our focus, for the most part, will be that word keep. To get a better picture of the Lord who is our keeper, the one who keeps us, we're going to explore also this morning Psalm 121. And so I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn over there if you would. Psalm 121. We'll study there in just a minute. But first, it's important we remember that the original text of the Old Testament, as God inspired it, it was in the Hebrew language. And sometimes when we read it in English, there's some important meaning and nuance that can be literally lost in translation. And so it's important that we consider the meaning of the original wording that God used in his word. And so thinking of Numbers 6, 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you," that word for keep there as part of the blessing, the word in the Hebrew is shamer. Shamer. And as you see on screen, that means to guard or protect or to, what does that say? To hedge about. Well, there you go. That hedge of protection idea, to hedge about. In fact, I want to show you some pictures to get an idea of how a hedge actually can be pretty protective. Look at this first one. As you'll see here, it's kind of difficult to make out, but in the back there's a little bit of fence, and then there's a tad bit of roof line as well. So you get an idea of the scale. Someone's using this like a fence in their yard, and it's probably, I don't know, about 8 feet high or so. And so, okay, there's some protection that comes with that. I mean, privacy, if nothing else. If someone really wanted to get through, I think they could. But look at this next one. This is not hedging in a yard, but you can see the scale of this. Well, that's getting a little bit bigger. Look how wide that massive growth is. And it's got to be 10, 12 feet high. And I'm really glad I'm not that guy doing that job. I'm just going to be honest. It's not the work that I'm looking for, but he seems to be doing a good job of it. Hedges grow even bigger than this, though. Look at this next image that we have. This is along the roadside somewhere. I'm not even sure where. And it's hard to understand the scale of that. But off in the distance, it looks like maybe that's a telephone pole or something. And I mean, this might be 15, 20 feet high. These things are getting large and imposing. You kind of get the idea of protection. But look at this last one that I have for you. Yeah. Yeah. That background that's hard to see, it's not black. That's all hedge. And dude on a boom crane up there with a hedge trimmer, I'm really glad I'm not doing that job, okay? But I looked at this and I thought, I'm not so sure. This is AI generated. I ran it through a checker. No, this is an authentic picture. This is real. Somebody really has that job. All right, good for him. But I mean, that's a big old, huge hedge. You can get the idea of scale of how a hedge really can be protective. Now, imagine in ancient times when trees and hedges were growing unchecked, wild, untrimmed. They sure wouldn't have been nearly as pretty as our well-manicured hedges are today, but they could grow to be these thick, imposing, and truly protective barriers and walls. But you know what? There's even another layer to the meaning of that word for keep that we saw, shomer. As I told you, it means to guard, to protect, to hedge about, but more specifically, as you see, it means to hedge about with thorns. Well, that adds another layer. Imagine living behind those massive walls of hedges like we saw, but knowing that they weren't just branches of green leaves, but you've got these thick, interwoven, thorny branches. Boy, you could feel confident behind those protective walls. Probably the closest thing to this that we see on a regular basis would be like if you drive around the airport or maybe some government compound and there's going to be a wall or a fence, and at the top it's going to have like razor wire, right? Something that's sharp that's going to keep you out. That's the idea of the thorns in this imagery of shomer, to hedge about with thorns. Go back to biblical times. Someone who's real determined just might push and fight their way through a protective hedge and just live with the scratches and the scars that come with it. But when you add some long, large, imposing thorns on all of those branches, man, that's going to be very effective at keeping predators away and out. You get the idea. So when the blessing of Numbers 6 prays for the Lord to keep you, that's the visual in mind, a massive, imposing, thorny, impenetrable hedge of protection. And so, yeah, if you want to pray for a hedge of protection around my home and my family, you just go, bring it on, all right? I will take that now that we understand the imagery there. Well, with that in mind, let's venture over to Psalm 121, and there we're going to read about the Lord who keeps us. He's our keeper. And you'll notice at the top of this psalm, it says that it's a song of ascents, or in some translations, it'll say a song of degrees. The idea there is this was one of 15 songs of ascents, 15 psalms, this is the second of them, that pilgrims journeying to Jerusalem, Jewish pilgrims journeying to Jerusalem, would sing as they were approaching the city of Jerusalem. In fact, three times in the year, all male Jews were required to go to Jerusalem to worship at the time of Passover, then again for Pentecost, and then again in the fall for the Feast of Tabernacles. And as they were doing so, from wherever they lived, they had to journey to Jerusalem, and it wasn't as easy back then. But when you approach Jerusalem from any direction, you have to pass through and over some hilly, mountainous terrain. You literally ascend up to Jerusalem. That's why it was a song of ascents as they were ascending to the city. That's why so often in scripture, you'll read, like, especially in the Gospels, how Jesus and the disciples, they went up to Jerusalem because you ascend up to it. It sits high on a mountaintop, on Mount Zion. All right, so this is, again, the second of those 15 cherished songs of ascents that these Jewish men, at least who were journeying, but often did so with their families as well. As they journeyed, they were ascending to worship in Jerusalem. That's the context as we read in Psalm 121. God's word says, so the Jewish pilgrim says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, those hills around the city. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. By the way, every time we see the word keep in here, it's that Hebrew word shamer, just like we saw in number 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. All right, so you may have noticed this psalm is structured in stanzas of 2 verses each. There are 4 stanzas of 2 verses each. And so we're going to look at each of those stanzas this morning to identify a key word which describes the Lord who is our keeper, the one who shemers us, the one who hedges us in with thorns. Your keeper is, number 1, capable. We see it in verses 1 and 2. He is capable. So again, the idea, these pilgrim worshipers are making the long journey to Jerusalem, and as they did so, those hills around the city were like a landmark that meant we're almost there. It's kind of like when you make that long drive going home for Christmas, and as you approach your hometown, there are some landmarks along the way that tell you you're almost home. You know what I'm talking about? And so you can finally answer the question in the backseat, are we there yet? Finally, you can say yes, because there's the Dairy Queen that I used to go to every Saturday night when I was in high school, or whatever your Saturday nights looked like in high school. Anyway, that's what those hills meant for these Jewish pilgrims who were coming to Jerusalem. We're almost there. But there was more to it. Those hilly, mountainous areas were also the literal high places that we read about so often, especially in the Old Testament. The tops of the mountains were high places where shrines and altars had been built, and where pagan worshipers would go to worship Baal and Asherah and other false gods. The people of Israel would go out and worship at those places often as well. And so these pilgrims who were approaching Jerusalem, they lifted up their eyes to see the hills, and they knew those are places where pagans had long looked for help, where they had gone and worshiped and offered sacrifices, hoping those false gods would grant them fertile soil and plenteous rain, generous crops. And so the pilgrim asked the question of himself, from where does my help come? It ain't from these hills. It's not from those false gods. No, my help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the maker of those mountains. My help comes from the all-powerful, holy God who is singular in power and might, the very same God who even spoke the worlds, all that is, into existence. They could lift up their eyes and even look past those hills to see Jerusalem, high atop Mount Zion, where the Lord of glory had chosen to make his dwelling place in his holy temple. That's where my help comes from, not the place so much, but the all-capable, almighty, sovereign, and reigning Lord of all. It's not these impotent, man-made idols being worshipped on those hilltops. And so as we think about the Lord who keeps us, who protects us and guards us, who hedges us in, we must remember he is still the very same Lord of glory. He's still the all-powerful God who is the maker of heaven and earth. And in that same unlimited, unrestrained power by which he spoke the worlds into existence, the one who made us keeps us. He guards us. He protects us. His children. Where does your help come from? Where does my help come from? Oh, my help comes from the Lord, the one who is altogether capable to keep me. Next, we come to verses 3 and 4, and they show us that our keeper also is constant. Constant. Here's where the psalmist really begins to lean into that key word, shamer. He said, he who keeps you in verse 3, he who shamers you won't slumber. He who keeps all of Israel, in fact, by his unlimited power. He doesn't slumber or sleep, he said in verse number 4. This was a poetic way to say that his watch care for us is constant. It's unwavering. It's unceasing. Those pilgrims who were journeying to Jerusalem, you understand, they could only go so far in a day. And they were on foot, of course. And as they walked the well-worn paths to Jerusalem, they're going through valleys and over the mountains. Often they would find themselves between villages. And so they had to just sleep out under the stars, like they camped along the way. And I know to some of you that sounds cool, like peaceful and adventurous and exciting. But it wasn't that. It was an arduous journey, and it was fraught with danger. The hills through which they had to journey and pass, those hills where they camped were a favorite shelter of robbers and thieves who were watching for fresh prey. And their preferred time to pounce, of course, was by night. And so in the long, sleepy hours after dark, as they were exposed in the open air of those mountain passes, pilgrims on their journey strengthened their hearts, and they took courage and comfort knowing that the Lord, their keeper, their protector, would be ever watchful because he neither slumbers nor sleeps. I, on the other hand, have a hard time making it an hour once I sit down on the couch at night. You know what I mean? My blinks start getting longer, right? And in fact, Stephanie told me recently that I like to take a lot of napitizers. you know what that is? Like an appetizer, that's the snack before the real meal. A napitizer, that's a little snappy that you grab on the couch several times before you finally get up and go to bed. All right, and that's true, I do that. All right, so I'm telling you, I can go to sleep about that fast. In the first service, I almost fell asleep when we were praying for communion, all right? no, I'm kidding, sort of. But the Lord, our keeper, he never sleeps. He never fails to keep watch over us. He's constant, always keeps us. Another key word stands out as we move to the next stanza in verses 5 and 6. Your keeper also is close. He's close. Here at the beginning of verse 5, this is the center of this poetic work. And that's where we find the jubilant and reassuring declaration, the Lord is your keeper. He shamers you. He goes before you. He builds that thorny hedge of protection about you to guard you and to protect you. In fact, I believe that the imagery here is that the Lord himself is our hedge of protection. Notice in verse number 5, it says, he's the shade on your right hand. You know, approximately 90% of the global human population is right-handed. And it's believed that that statistic has been true throughout all of human history. You Southpaws out there, I know there's some of you, 10% of you. You've got the ink stains on your hand to prove it, right? And you've lived your whole life in a world that in many ways has been built for right-handed people. I'm sorry. Well, in ancient times, because so many of the population are right-handed, the right hand was considered the place of power, the place of authority. They spoke about the right hand. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that place of authority and power. All right, think about another illustration of that. In our common lingo, we will often refer to maybe an assistant coach or an executive VP. That's the leader's right-hand man. Right? Meaning the one who's right there, who's close by, who's available, who's taking care of whatever comes up. Now, let me be clear. Jesus is not an assistant to or less than the Father, but he's at the right hand. He's at that place of power, and he's always available. He's right there. He's close by. That's the illustration here. And then there's that shade component. The Lord is your keeper. He's the shade on your right hand. That's dealing, of course, with the heat that would bear down on those weary travelers as they're trekking across a desert wilderness to get to Jerusalem. And you know, in such climates, heat from the sun is just brutal, even dangerous by day. But then in that same arid climate, the temperature can just drop dramatically by night. And it turns a blistering hot day into a frigid night. And so he says here, again, he's using poetic imagery to span the whole spectrum. He said, the Lord, your keeper, will be ever close to protect you from the dangers of the day and the dangers of the night. And I tell you today, church, your keeper is ever close, protecting you. Someone once said, you can turn and run 1,000 miles away from God, but it will always be just one step back, because he's ever close, ever ready to forgive, and he's always there with us. Your keeper has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and that really is reassuring, because often we are like frightened children. You know, that frightened kid just only wants to be close to feel the comfort of mom or dad. You know what I'm talking about, parents, when your kids get scared and they're like, they come up and bear hug your leg, you know, because they're just freaked out in a social situation or whatever. They want to be right there, not just in the room with you. They want to be in your space. Physical contact. Flesh to flesh is preferred, all right? But they want to feel the warmth and the safety of your presence. And our God, our keeper, remains close as our guarding, protecting Father, so that we can know the warm comfort, the safety of his presence with us. Finally, then, as our keeper, verses 7, 8 stress that he also is complete. Complete. He will keep you. He will guard you, protect you. He will hedge you in from all evil, it says in verse 7. He will keep your very life. This is speaking to the totality, the completeness of God's protection. The psalmist says it again in a little different way in verse number 8. He will keep your going out and your coming in from now until forever. All day long, and all your comings and all your goings and all that you're doing, you have a complete protector. And by the way, there are no chinks in his armor. Now, as we're saying that, it's necessary at the same time to recognize that there are troubles, hardships, even attacks that still will come, and many will still reach us. But it doesn't mean that he's not keeping us. It doesn't mean that our keeper has failed. Rather, I like the way the late Warren Wiersbe addressed this confusing reality. He said, and we'll put this on screen, the things that God permits to happen to us in his will may hurt us, but they will not harm us. Even though there's pain and struggle in this life, it doesn't mean that God has failed to protect you. It's only that which our gracious keeper allows in his surpassing wisdom. It's what he allows that reaches us. And though it's sometimes mysterious why he would allow some of the things that do reach us, it is always for his glory. And I know we can say amen to that and kind of feel good about it. But perhaps those particular words ring a bit empty for you. Because, man, you've spent years walking through, maybe even reliving, some truly harmful things that have happened to you, that have shaped you in your life. Neglect, abuse, genuine sorrow and sadness. And I want you to know that we are not this morning trying to discount nor discredit your turmoil, your struggles, your pain. We're not just trying to throw a quaint quote over that. Well, it'll hurt, but it won't harm. Ooh, feel better. No, I genuinely believe, though, that in the grander view, that is beyond the scope of what we can see or understand, somehow God redeems even the very worst of human failures, and he makes beauty from ashes. Remember the list of hurts that Joseph knew. Abandoned by his brothers, sold into slavery in a foreign land, falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, decades stolen from him. And yet he could look back on it all and say, what was meant for evil, what was meant to harm me, God used it for good. It was God's protective care. It was God keeping Joseph that allowed even those painful circumstances. It was God keeping him that turned those circumstances to something beautiful and good. And that same God, the Lord who is your keeper, is still turning evil intent to good for the sake of his glorious purposes. His protection, his guarding of us, it is total, it is sweeping, and it is altogether complete. Now, before we wrap up this message, I do want to go back to something I said earlier. that I believe the Lord Himself is our hedge of protection. And to extend that metaphor a bit, as He keeps us, as He hedges us in, let me add, I believe He is our hedge of protection, even with the imagery of thorns making up that hedge. In fact, I would say, especially with the imagery of thorns. Because you see, many long centuries after the Lord spoke about keeping us in Numbers chapter 6, many centuries after the psalmist penned those words of Psalm 121 about the Lord our keeper, who hedges us about with that imagery of protective thorns, many centuries later, literal thorns would become an important part of how the Lord protects and keeps us. Because on a cruel day in Jerusalem, blasphemous Roman soldiers would plait together strands of thorns, not to offer protection, but to inflict cruel suffering on the Lord our keeper. A crown of thorns they would weave together that day. And Jesus, the condemned King of the Jews, received that mocking crown as those thorns were painfully driven deep into the tender flesh of His wounded brow. But you see, even those thorns represent His protection of us, guarding us from eternal consequence of sin. Through His suffering, including that crown of thorns, through His suffering and through His righteous sacrifice, He has hedged us in to the safety of His forgiveness, His mercy, His salvation, and His presence. Like the cross on which He would later hang and die that day, the thorns that drew His precious blood became our hedge of protection. And those four key words apply here just as well. Capable? Yeah, His sacrifice was all sufficient to make even the vilest sinner clean. Constant? Because once you trust Him by faith, once you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, as we say, His protection from the curse of sin is its constant, unwavering, and unceasing. We call it eternal security. Because when you're saved by His grace, friend, you are saved forever. You are hedged in, protected from sin's condemnation. Like verse 8 says, from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. It is close. His salvation is not far from you. There's no proving time that you must endure, no showing yourself worthy. In fact, salvation is a lot about recognizing that you could never be worthy. You need the worthy keeper to save you from sin. His salvation is close. It is available. You can be saved even this very day. And it is complete. Because when you turn to Christ in faith, when you trust Him for salvation, your sins are forever completely cleansed. He will give you new life in Him. There is no partial, no progressive process toward salvation. It is black and white. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was dead in trespasses and sin, but when I repented of that sin, when I trusted Jesus, His all-sufficient sacrifice and salvation, when I trusted in His grace, in that very moment, He made me alive in Christ. And from that moment on, forever, my salvation is complete because it's all founded on Him, not me. It's about His holiness, His sacrificial death, and His victorious resurrection. And so He has built a hedge of protection around me by means of the protective thorns that spilled His precious atoning blood. Glory to the name of Christ. He is our keeper, the one who protects us from the curse and penalty of sin. Amen? Amen. Well, you know, in the misty fog of uncertainty that many of us may feel today, as we're all processing the unsettling news of war in the Middle East, how appropriate, how just like our God that He would lead us to study today about His reassuring care, protection of us as our keeper. He guards and hedges us into His protective care. May He do so for our troops, for those in Iran and Israel who are living in active war zones today. Perhaps you'll be led to pray today for someone you know who's impacted directly by this. You can pray thus for them. The Lord bless you and keep you. Pray for that hedge of protection around them. And that is what we pray for you, church. We pray for that biblical image of God's impenetrable protective care for you. We pray that the Lord, who is your keeper, will bless you and keep you. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you today for your watch care over us. Thank you for your constant care that is complete and close. And God, I thank you that you are capable. Altogether, complete is our salvation in Christ. And we just thank you today. I thank you for the protection that you grant unto us. You overshadow us. You have hedged us in to your protective care, often in ways that we don't even know about. You protect us from evil, from danger, and from harm, from the attack of the enemy in ways unseen, and we just go about our happy life. Thank you, O God, for your protective care for us. We pray that you would keep not only us, your people, your church. We pray on this day that you would keep our troops and those in those war zones, those reeling today with loss and with grief, uncertainty, fear, and anguish. God, be their keeper. We pray that you would keep us, not just for our comfort, but we pray that you would keep us so that we may continue to be used in your purpose to extend the reach of the gospel message, that you would use us to reach others with the hope of Christ. I pray for people among us today who are struggling and suffering. God, keep them. And would you keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus as well? Father, we ask these blessings today because we love you, we need you, and we give you great thanks as our keeper. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.